I'm very glad that already the people have used up the time that I was going to take making jokes about old faces, so I don't have to take up my time doing that, because I was going to mention that too, that we do have a lot of, it's so good to see so many old friends, and I'm afraid that it means more than just long-time friends, but some of us have gotten a little older. It's been a long time since Wes and I lived here. We moved away in 1984. We've been back many times, and we've seen many of our friends in between those, you know, years. But it's just a great pleasure to be back here, and it always feels at home to be here. And, you know, our hearts will always be here in Jerusalem. And Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. I'm going to be speaking from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. We find that this is a story about people who were locked in. They were locked in. And one thing about biblical narrative is, the beauty of it and the power of it is, that it has the ability to draw a person into the narrative, doesn't it? As we read the narrative, we find ourselves in that story, and we find ourselves experiencing what the people in the narrative were experiencing. So as we read this narrative, I want to ask you to be prayerfully reading it, asking God to reveal to you, you know, where your place is in the narrative. And then we'll be talking about some of those possibilities as we unpack the story in a few minutes. But let's just read it now. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. By the way, it's not all of the Jews, because they were Jews themselves. It meant the Jewish authorities, those who had executed their leader, the one that they had been convinced was their Messiah, and the one that they had loved. So that's what it means by the Jews there. Jesus came, and he stood amongst them, and he said, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I think that has to be one of the biggest understatements in Scripture. You know, duh, I think so. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, as I said, this is a story about people who were locked in. Have you ever been locked in? Not locked out. I've been locked out many times because I lose my key or I forget my key. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being locked in. I think the thing that comes to mind, or the experience that comes to my mind immediately when I think about being locked in, was something that happened to Wes and me when we were working in Europe, in theological education in Europe. We had been to participating in a conference for theological educators in Bucharest, Romania. This was in 1999. And we were at a study center that was attached to a church there. And the second story of the study center was a conference center. There were accommodation rooms, and then there was a conference room. And down below, they had a school for gypsy children and a training center for gypsy or Roma people. It was quite an interesting place to be. So we had been at this conference, and we were flying directly from the conference to St. Petersburg. We weren't going home first to Prague, where we lived. We were going directly to St. Petersburg in Russia to teach a two-week intensive there. It was going to be 8 hours a day, and each of us, my husband and I both, had two courses, 4 hours apiece for 2 weeks. So we could not, we couldn't miss our flight that we had that morning to get out from the conference from Bucharest to St. Petersburg. So we set the alarm clock to get up it was very, very early that we had to leave. And we got up, we got ready, we're ready to go, and I had to get my passport. And I couldn't find my passport. You know what? I had hidden it because there were no locks on our doors, and I was afraid somebody was going to come in and steal my passport. So I had hidden it, but then I forgot where I hid it. And I looked everywhere. We both looked every single place you could possibly imagine in that room. It wasn't a big room. I could not find it. And then the clock is ticking away, and we're getting later and later. Finally, I found it. You'll never guess where I found it. I had put it under a television set that was on a table. The television didn't even work, so I had never looked at the television. It was under a table there. Well, passport in hand. By now, we're really, really late to get to the airport. We grabbed our luggage, our suitcase that was big, big luggage, because we were packed for 2 weeks of winter in Russia, you know, and so it was big. Running down the stairs, everybody was asleep. Running, fling out, ready to fling open the door and jump out, go to the waiting taxi, and the doors were locked. The doors were locked. We were locked in. And you remember that moment. It was terrible. We go running around trying to find a door that was open or a window that was open. The person who had the key was not sleeping there. He was somewhere else. It would have taken him too long to get there. So we ran up the stairs and we started to look everywhere we could for a way to get out. And all we could find was one way, and that was a window. The second story. Now, it wasn't as high as this, you know, two stories as high, but it was still second story. And we go, what do we do? You know, look down, and what do we do? Well, we have to go out. It's either that or miss our flight. So we lower down our luggage, and then we had to take the plunge. And there, I don't remember how we got down out of that second story window. It's kind of just a blur. Adrenaline just took over. But I remember clinging to a drain pipe that was very shaky, you know, trying to get down. And somehow we got down out of that window and we got to the taxi. And believe it or not, we got to the airport on time, just in time to not miss our flight. It was quite a harrowing experience. So when I think of being locked in, that's what I remember. It was pretty bad. But in this story, people were locked in. We were locked in by physical doors. And in this story, people are locked in by physical doors. But also, I don't believe it's stretching the story too much to suggest that they were also locked in by doors that were of another kind of reality, of a metaphorical kind of reality. It even says in the text they were locked in because of fear. And so I think that it's not really stretching the text too much to say that these disciples at that point were locked in by a lot more than just physical doors, weren't they? They were locked in by, as I said, the text says fear. You know, we look at these disciples and we say, those stupid disciples, those faithless disciples, how could they have been so afraid? Why didn't they just believe, you know? And we forget that these disciples had at this point undergone the deepest crisis of their personal lives that they could have undergone. And that deepest crisis of their communal lives. Just think about what they were going through at this time. You know, we don't think about the human side of that sometimes. And we think about how, you know, they were stuck there in that room and they just couldn't get out. And I believe that that room was not only were the doors locked, but I believe it was a very dark room. It was in the evening time. And I don't think they were trying to blaze out the lights to draw attention to themselves. I don't think they even had blazing lights back then, except maybe at the temple during Sukkot. But I just believe there was very, very small amount of light. It was very dark, and they were very much afraid. And just as they were physically locked into that room, I believe that they were psychologically and emotionally and spiritually locked into that room. Just as the room was physically dark, I believe that it was psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually dark. Those disciples, they thought they were locking the other people out, but in reality, they were locking themselves in. You see what was going on really in reality in that dynamic. The text says they were locked in for fear of the Jews. So the first thing they were locked in by was fear. Fear of physical harm. And fear of the future. They were afraid of the future, and they were locked in. They were stuck there because of fear of the future. And I believe with a little bit of Holy Spirit-inspired imagination, we can imagine some other things they might have been locked in by besides just fear. I believe they were locked in by grief and pain. What would have caused that grief and pain? The loss that they had experienced. The loss of their friend, the loss of their leader, the loss of a dream, the loss of life as they had known it. And what went together with that grief and that pain that locked them in would have also been hopelessness and despair. You know, it says in the Gospel of Luke that as Jesus met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he asked them what they were talking about. And they said, we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, indicating that it was past tense, that they had lost their hope. They had no more hope. And I believe these disciples in this room this night were locked in by hopelessness and despair. I believe they must have been locked in by confusion. You know, where do we go now? What do we do now? What do we believe now? Whom do we believe now? You know, confusion. And also, I believe they would have been locked in by guilt and shame. After all, every single one of them had deserted Jesus. And Peter had even denied knowing him at all. I believe that they also very likely could have been locked in by anger. By anger at the Romans, by anger at the Jewish authorities, by anger at themselves for what they had done, how they had failed, at anger even at each other, and yes, I believe even anger at Jesus. Why would they have been angry with Jesus? He disappointed them. You know, he didn't deliver what they had expected. He did not fulfill their expectations, and he had left them. I believe that all of these kinds of feelings these disciples could have been feeling. Have you ever had those kinds of feelings yourself? If you have, you know just how it can feel to be, how you can feel so locked in by those feelings, and you can feel like there is absolutely no way out. Not even a second-story window, you know. There's no way out to get out of those kinds of that kind of a room where you're stuck. But this story is gospel. This story is gospel. It is good news. And the story doesn't end with the fear and the pain and the guilt and the anger. The story tells us that Jesus came and he stood in their midst. Stone walls and locked doors could not keep out the risen Lord, could they? No way. You know, just like the stone couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, you know, those walls could not keep Jesus out. And again, I said that, you know, the understatement of the century or even the world is that they said the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Of course they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy. There is now new hope. There is now new possibility for them because Jesus is there in their midst. So they were very much filled with joy at that point. But then it says, you know, the story doesn't just end with the resurrection appearance. The good news keeps going on and on and on. It says that Jesus greeted his friends with the greeting. It was just the usual standard greeting, Shalom Aleichem. You hear it every day, peace to you. But then he does something very intriguing. He doesn't just stop with that greeting. He does something very intriguing in the text. He says, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his wounds, didn't he? And at the same time, at that moment, Jesus repeated those words, Shalom Aleichem. Why did he repeat those words? What is the meaning of that, those actions? And then not only does he show them his wounds, but then at the same point, he commissions them. He says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So we have to ask, why did Jesus greet them twice? Once would have done it, you know. They were happy enough with the once, you know. Why does he do it twice? Why does he show him his wounds? Why are the wounds connected with the greeting? And why is the commissioning connected with the greeting and the wounds? What do these three things have to do with one another? Well, many scholars, they just dismiss the second shalom. They say John likes to repeat things, and so it's repeated. Or they say it's a doublet or something. They come up with some explanation like that. Then they say that probably the reference to the wounds are because it was a gospel that was anti-docetic. It was trying to show that Jesus was real flesh and blood, that he wasn't just a spirit or a ghost. But I think there's more to it than that. The second word of peace was not just a repetition of the greeting, but Jesus spoke it after or even as he showed them his wounds. These were very deliberate words, and they were very deliberate actions. Can you hear in his words and his actions echoes of another text of Scripture from Isaiah 53, verse 5? But he was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his bruises, we are healed. To be sure, Jesus is speaking not just a mere greeting, but a word of true peace, a word of reconciliation with God, which is what biblical peace is in its essence. And that reconciliation with God brought with it, as the disciples were reconciled with God, they were reconciled with the source of life, with the source of forgiveness, the source of healing, the source of liberation, the source of all good things. Jesus was speaking that kind of a word to them. It reminds me of what we find in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse beginning with verse 14. For he himself is our peace. And it talks about how with his blood he made this peace. And then it's going to talk about his flesh, that with his own body, his broken body, this was what this offering of this made brought us our peace. But he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came, just like he did into that room, and he preached peace to those who were near. And also to you who were far away, he preached peace. To those who were near and far, he preached peace. And I believe that this is what it's talking about. Not just a mere greeting, but a gift of peace, reconciliation with God, and all that that means. That's what he offered them that evening. Just think about the grace of that moment. Just take a second to think about how full of grace that moment was. Jesus stands there with the marks of his suffering and his death before their very eyes, and he says, Shalom Aleichem, peace to you. He shows them the price of their peace. We just experienced that in our communion, our Lord's Supper celebration today, haven't we? He shows them the price of their peace. He shows them how he gave up everything for them. He shows them what the sacrifice that made their peace possible. He shows them how great is his love. He shows them how great is his compassion, how he suffers with us in our own suffering and pain. If we wonder about whether God is with us, if God is concerned about us with our own pain and our suffering, we only need to look at Jesus. We only need to look at Jesus. He became one with humankind in our sin and in our brokenness and in our suffering. He suffered greater pain than anyone could ever suffer. He was wounded and he was crushed and he was punished and he was broken and he was poured out for us, for our peace, for our reconciliation with God, for our healing, for our liberation, for our hope, for our joy, for everything that we would need. So that we might be reconciled with God, and so that we might indeed know that God is with us, and God will never leave us or forsake us, and that we might live our lives in the light of that reality. Think about the grace of that moment, but also think about the power of that moment. The power of that moment. Jesus shows them his wounds of death, and yet there he's standing there alive. You know, Those wounds, those very, very marks of suffering and death, God used to break the power of sin and death. He used his death to break the power of death. He used the suffering to break the power of suffering and to bring forgiveness and wholeness and new life to those who had failed, to those who had been wounded, to those who had been locked in and who needed so desperately to experience God's presence and God's power and God's newness of life. Note the creation imagery in the passage. When Jesus, it says he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Does it remind you, does it have echoes of Genesis, the story in Genesis 2, when God created a human being, and he formed him out of the clay? And it says the Spirit, he breathed onto them and they became a human being, a living being. That same kind of newness of life is being brought to the disciples in this. And I don't think that the echoes of that scripture in Genesis are so far-fetched. I think that they're there. What a miracle, you know. It's such a miracle what happened here. You know, by God's power, the suffering and the death are transformed into resurrection life. They're transformed into resurrection life. The wounds are there, the suffering is there, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. God still has the last word in this story. And that word is a word of shalom. That word is a word of healing and liberation and true, true life. It's just such a powerful, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord, or through Christ Jesus our risen Lord. So the disciples were transformed by Jesus' resurrection power, and they were filled with joy. But that's still not the end of the story, is it? The story doesn't end with the transformation. It ends with the commissioning. It says that Jesus sent out the disciples. He commissioned them. And he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." You know, I used to always think it was, well, I have to stay here, don't I? I don't like to stay here, but I have to. I used to think of it, "The Father sent me, I'm sending you." But I never noticed that little word, "as." As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We have to ask, how did the Father send Jesus? How did he send him? Suffering? Wounded? Bruised? Punished? Rejected? Persecuted? Poured out? Broken? All of those kinds of things. That's how God sent Jesus. And that's how God sends us. But Jesus was also alive, resurrected, healed. It's paradoxical. We can't really put it together, can we? You know, the cross and the resurrection, the suffering and the death and the life. It's paradoxical how we can, you know, Jesus says, you know, "Come to me and give up your life and you will find your life." There's a paradox in that, isn't there? Well, that's what we see. That's how God sent Jesus. You know, God sent the disciples beyond the locked, closed doors, out of that dark, locked-in room. He sent those disciples out from that place that he might send them to a suffering, broken world to share God's gift of reconciliation and God's gift of life with all of those who needed it. But now, this is the greatest part, now those disciples that went out, they had a living word to share with people. They had a living message. Why is that? Because they had experienced it themselves. They weren't just telling some story that somebody told them. They were telling what had happened to them. And that gave that story, that gave that message, that witness, a power that, you know, was not just what would have been in mere words. You know, "Well, I heard somebody said that this happened." No, this happened to me. I know that this is what happened to me, and I am sharing with you the good news. I'm sharing my gift of peace with you because of what has happened to me. And there's something interesting about this commissioning, as I said, that Jesus, it says, "As the Father sent me." Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And we, again, how did the Father send Jesus? As he sent Jesus, he's going to send us. And this is not always pleasant to think about, but it's the reality. If anyone's been a Christian as long as I have and some of the other old faces around here, we know this is true, that God sends us the same way he sent Jesus. He sends us to suffer, and we suffer brokenness, we suffer pain, we suffer disappointment, we suffer tragedy, we suffer things we don't understand, we suffer all kinds of things. We're part of a suffering, broken humanity, a suffering, broken creation. And, you know, we're not exempt from all of those things. And also we're called to suffer with Jesus. Sometimes, you know, things happen to us. Sometimes we're called to identify with others who are suffering. And so we are sent the same way that Jesus was sent. And but yet, when we allow Jesus to heal us, to come to us and to transform us, when we receive that transforming grace in our lives, then we have a message to give to others that is full of that same transforming resurrection power in life. How many of you can say you've experienced that in your life? You know, there's just something about it that it has the power to do something to help others and to share that. That's the thing. No, God doesn't just use us in spite of our wounds, but God uses even the very wounds themselves. That's what God can do. I don't understand it, but he does it. Not just in spite of our wounds, but God uses the wounds themselves in order to work his will and his power in our broken, suffering world. I have many, many stories I could share, even from my own personal life about this. But our time is short, and I'll just share one story. And that is a story that is very close to me, because it's a story of a very close family member who, as a young girl, a very young child, was sexually abused. She was molested. And she didn't remember anything about it, but until she was older, till she was a teenager. But for many years, she reacted and responded to things in a way that she didn't understand. She was emotionally locked in and psychologically locked in. There were issues in her life that she just couldn't understand, and she didn't know how to even begin to deal with. Fears and lack of trust and guilt and shame and things like that, and she didn't even know why. But when she was a teenager, through an experience she had, it just came back to her. Everything that she had experienced came back to her, even though she was a very young child. And it was a very, very, very dark, locked-in room that she found herself in when she relived those experiences and had to deal with them. And it was a very, very hard time for all of us in the family as we lived through that. But, you know, Jesus came. Jesus came into the room of her life, and Jesus spoke that word, Shalom Aleichem. And Jesus transformed her. Jesus healed her in such a powerful way. It didn't happen overnight. It was a long, hard process. But she was so completely transformed after that healing that Jesus brought into her life. And God gave her a very special compassion for suffering, broken people. And even as a teenager, she had the giftedness to pray for healing for others, for emotional healing and all of that kind of thing. And you know, God used those wounds in her life to give her a compassion for those who suffered in the same way. And when she shared her story as God led her, she didn't just go out and just share it with any, but as God led her, she shared her story with other people. And God used those wounds to minister to other people, because they said, look, if God did that for her, then what? God will do it for me. God can do it for me. It gave them hope. It's such a powerful thing, even today when I think about it, just how God used that situation in her life, those experiences that were so, so painful and so difficult, and used them to minister his peace and his healing to many, many people. And God wants to do that for us if we're willing, you know. I asked you in the beginning, I said, where do you find yourself in this story? You know, I don't know if you've had an answer yet. I wish we had time to give a lot more different examples, and maybe it would help to awaken some of your own feelings. But I would ask you to continue to pray and ask the Lord to show you where you find yourself in this story. But in closing, I see our time is getting short. I'd like to just have a moment to reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. Again, do you find yourself identifying with any of these feelings, these experiences, either of the disciples or some of the things that I've brought up today? Do you find yourself locked in this morning in a dark room that you're stuck in and you just don't seem to find any way out? Maybe you think that you're locking others out, but really, in reality, you yourself are locked in. How do you need to experience Jesus' presence this afternoon? How do you need to experience Jesus' transforming power this afternoon? Are you willing to allow Him to send you even as the Father sent Jesus? As the Father sent Jesus? Are you willing to allow Him to use the wounds in your life to minister healing and grace and shalom to others that are so desperately in need of that? Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, this afternoon. We pray, God, that you would just help us to open up, to receive the gift of your presence into our lives, to allow you to transform us as you desire to do, and then to fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. Fill us, O God, that we may go forth even as Jesus went forth in the power and the grace of the resurrected Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Cheryl, for that beautiful study in His Word. And I began to reflect and ask the Lord where I was in that story. And I thought of two different ways of being locked in. Some of those areas I felt like I've been locked in and didn't have the key. In other areas I felt like I had the key, but the prospects of opening up the door with the key I had was too daunting, perhaps too fearful to open it up myself. And so I found myself in two senses locked in certain areas of my life. And I would urge all of us to take the thoughts and the challenges of the message home with us and continue to ask the question, where are we in that story? And I say that not boasting at all, but to admit that you actually have the key sometimes, and we refuse to use that key. And other times we need divine help to be liberated and freed in other areas, so that we're only with His help or the help of the community. And I'd urge anyone who is hearing this message for the first time, perhaps, to open up your life to receive the Master in, receive the Lord, and He will come in gladly and sup and dine in fellowship with you, and ask Him to forgive you of all your past sins, and He'll do that. He's faithful and just to forgive us all our past sins and make us righteous in His sight. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the commissioning and the sending forth that you do when we come to you and receive the forgiveness and equipping and challenging and commissioning. Lord, we bless you and thank you, Lord, for this day and all we've heard and experienced and for all the time of fellowship that is yet to follow, Lord, and for the opportunity for ministry and an encouragement we have yet to experience. Lord, we pray that we'll be ready to step up to the moment and to encourage that brother or sister, that young person, that person that's more unfortunate than us in some way, to lift them up and let them know that we're with them, we're standing with them, and that we, together with them, will walk through that door that you will open for us. And Lord, if we do have that key in our hands, and somehow through fear or through some other inhibition or problem, Lord, we pray that we'll take the courage to open up that key, take that key in our hand and open the door and be freed and set at liberty by your tremendous power and grace. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everyone said, amen, amen.